So it's no coincidence I want to talk to you about family. We're going to talk about family actually for a handful of weeks here. If you're concerned about that, you're like, you know, I just have roommates, okay? One, here's a fantastic lesson that some of us who have kids wish we'd paid attention to before we had kids. And we wish we had like written some stuff down and been like, hey, I needed to know that ways back. So here's what we're going to do is your family matters to you, whether it's a good or a bad story. I can bring up just the word family, right? And it stirs up some emotions immediately for many of us. Sometimes it's like the warm fuzzies, I remember when, and you did this. And maybe you, your mom and your dad were incredible. But maybe you're experiencing the other side where that's not your story. Your story of family might generate a little bit of pain thoughts and memories that really hurt or that you're even recovering from now. Maybe you're in the midst of like a family mess right now and you're like, I don't want to talk about family. We're going to talk about it because we need to talk about it. So I went on the internet. Sorry, but just follow me on this. I went on the internet. I was curious what people have said about family, just getting a general take of society and all generations. We'll start with one that Michael J. Fox. You guys remember Michael J. Fox? Okay, some of us are like, no, I've never even heard of him. Actor, family is not an important thing. It's everything. The reason I grabbed this one, this to me, in my opinion, describes the thought process of a lot of South Dakotans, of this, like, it's everything. Now watch this, sometimes it's everything, and that's actually not, in the full context, good. If you think of the God, family, country, I think some of us have moved family above God. So I thought, okay, that's interesting. Like, is family really like everything? I'm not trying to overanalyze his statement. I'm just saying that I thought it was one worth thought provoking. Okay, Winston Churchill. Let's go deep here. There is no doubt that it is around the family and the home that all the greatest virtues are created, strengthened, and maintained. It's nice, good. Still, this does not seem to be resonating. So I thought, let's go philosophical, deep. Olaf. Some people are worth melting for. If you don't know, you can go morbid with this. He's saying some people are worth dying for, just in case you haven't seen the movie and all that. So let's truly go. I think C.S. Lewis helps us really walk into this family stuff well. But like everything else that is human, it, regarding family, needs redemption. It does. No one's perfect. Unredeemed, it will produce only particular temptations, corruptions, and miseries. So you and I have to talk about family because in the midst of family, because it's people that we're talking about, that you were, most of it, we didn't choose our families, and you might think that you get to choose your future family, but that's not how that necessarily works, right? So you and I say, okay, let's learn about how to actually have the healthy family environment. The Bible has been speaking about family over and over and over and over and over again. Let's do a quick flyby of some Proverbs 22:6, direct your children onto the right path. When they're older, they will leave it. I think this particular verse might be one of the most relevant verses of late because it does not say, let the children direct the parent. It says, direct your children. There's a movement now, it's called passive parenting. Be careful with that stuff, guys. Like, really be careful with it because the Word of God says direct your children. And don't just direct them going, yeah, go about your way. That's how I'm going to direct you. You need to direct them onto the right path, meaning there is a right path and there is a wrong path. That's why I think this is very profound if you take time with that verse. Not just parenting regarding family. Genesis brings up, in essence, God building the family. Then Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from the man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. We live in a culture right now trying to like redefine what family is, and we think it's all up to us and our emotions, where God said, no, I built the family. Look at what I built. This is what is best. My favorite that I quote to my children all the time, honor your father and mother, right? Like this is the Ten Commandments kind of stuff, right? I don't really quote this. Some of you, we haven't met before. I'm joking. I just have inscribed it on their walls. Honor your father and mother. then you'll live a long, full life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, right? So, when Katie and I moved here a little bit over 15 years ago, one of the things we observed just kind of checking out the area of the Black Hills was that it seemed to be very like family oriented. There were parks that we weren't used to, big ones, even free ones, and there seemed to be this emphasis even on just family stuff, go do stuff as a family. It was an environment compared to some other places that we were around and we were used to. It's like, wow, it seems like the family's important here. And you might think, yeah, that's good. And I bet you think family is important. It's a bit of a culture of where we live, but a lot of us are beginning going, yeah, but I want to take that further. We value family, but by whose standard? Because you got to be careful nowadays about saying, I value this, this is important, and if you don't have something to back it up, you got to go, wait a minute, do I only value family because the people around me value it? If you build your life that way, you're going to value whatever the people around you value. You catching that? So it's important that we say, okay, and I agree with you if you think family's important. Don't think he's going to deconstruct family. What? No. Family is incredibly important. But it's incredibly important that you know why it's important. And it's not, doesn't just hinge on where you live or the experiences that you've had, because let me tell you about our church. There's a bunch of people listening right now who are semi-disagreeing with me that family is valuable because their family experience is toxic. And so does their toxic environment mean family is not valuable? You catch this? So you and I have to say, okay, family's valuable. I think it's valuable, but who says that it's valuable? By whose standard am I doing this with? To teach this, I want to use the words of Jesus. Jesus was preaching a sermon, his most popular sermon, drafted, and he put it in the Bible for you and I to read for thousands of years, this powerful Sermon on the Mount sermon, and he says something, how he launches it is significant. He launches it with what's called the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. If you get into the Latin, blessedness, but the better definition here is divine blessing or favor. Divine blessing or favor. Think about this thing. I don't know if you pray for your family or your kids. I hope you do. But think about what you pray for them. A lot of times our prayers are, God, will you protect? If you have teenagers, God, will you stop them from? Right? God, will you make sure they don't like that person? Right? A lot of times, you think about how you pray. I pray with our kids every day. And one of the things I pray, whether I say it out loud with them or I just say it in my head, is I say, God, will you give my kids favor today? Will you put your holy, almighty favor on my children? Because if you want to know what my wish list is, every day, always, leave me off the list. My wish list is that the Almighty God would put his favor on my children. If I get one, I want that. I bet, whether you thought of it a long time ago or just now, you'd be like, I'd be cool with that. If the Almighty God, like the one who made you and I, the one that is fully in control, even though the world feels like it's out of control, if you could only ask God one thing and he says, I will give it to you, one of the greatest things is, God, would you put your favor on my family? That's what you should want. And note, when Jesus opens up this epic sermon, divine favor on, so he had an audience going, what do we do? Divine favor on, and if you apply it to family, so I'll take you into the sermon, and what I want to show you this. Blessed are those, divine favor on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Divine favor on, everyone's tuned in, they're like, tell us what, on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't know if you've ever been taught about righteousness, but it's important because if you're like, okay, hunger and thirst, I understand, but righteousness, if you grew up through the 60s, you're like, that meant different than it does now. And so here, righteousness, and we're going to go somewhere. This is me trying to articulate a lot of what the original language says and commentaries. Righteousness is based on God's standard. This is important. My own parents, I had a Bible teacher once bring this up. If you want to understand righteousness and you don't have an attention span like me, one of the easiest ways to remember righteousness is right choices. It rhymes. That's why I'm saying it really helps. Right choices. But listen. It's not just your determination of what you think the right choices are. Today's society thinks this. It's not your right choices. Righteousness is what God says is the right choice. It's God's standard of the best thing to do, what you should do. Further, the quality of being right in the eyes of God. You're a church, right? So most of us would say, I would love my family to be right in the eyes of God. Includes character, conscience, conduct, and command. If you just want to get really nerdy about this, the condition acceptable to God. So hear what Jesus is saying. Divine favor on those who hunger and thirst for God's standard. If you want to look at how in the world do you help your family be all in on God, divine favor on those families who say God's standard, God's choices, what he said to do and not do, what he says is right and what he says is wrong, we will hunger and thirst after that. It's an appetite type of language. So, some assessment needs to go on right now. What would people in your family say your appetite is? Don't answer out loud. I mean, if you're 8, you're going to be like, tacos. That's what, right? So think about this a little bit deeper than that. If you had some researchers come into your home, that's scary. If you had some researchers come into your home with notepads and they're just observing your family's appetite, they're observing what you do with your calendar, how you spend your money, how you speak to each other, how you forgive each other, how you treat the world outside the home, in the home, what you see is important. You've got researchers analyzing you. What would the people in your family or these researchers say your appetite is? Some of them would find out that you have a bit of an apathetic approach. In other words, all the members of your family think different things, and there's not been much of an intentional approach to being family. It's been like, let's just survive this thing, right? And that leads many of us to being apathetic. Another approach is the legalistic approach. Some of you grew up in this, where your appetite was do the right thing because there's rules. If you break the rules, oh no. It gets a little legalistic in that sense. As you think about what you hunger and thirst for as a family, let me give you some ideas, okay? Let me take you to Joshua. Joshua was given his final speech, his sermon, his, here people, I've led you, and I'm going to say something to you, in essence, for the final time. And here's what he says finally, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Think about what you would say at the end. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Put away those things that promise something you can't really, they won't fulfill that. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, and choose today whom you will serve. Choice, huh? Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you now live? And then perhaps one of my favorite parts of the whole Bible, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. What I want to make a point of, do you notice how his language just changed? He's speaking to a group of people that he's not necessarily related to. He's saying final things to a group of people. Think like a politician or a final parting CEO, and is like, here's my final words to everybody. And he says, serve God, serve God, serve God. And he closes it up with some family talk. Interesting that he would say, okay, here's what I want you to do, but you got to think of this in the context of family. This is why I would say our greatest woundings and our greatest forever awesome memories are wrapped up in family. If you need to know how powerful family is. He's leading them saying, change the world, be devoted to God, start with your family. Now, interesting observation. This is a callback, or what I would call a callback, He was taught what he just taught. Have you ever been taught something, worked it, and realized that was horrible advice? Where someone said, you should do this, and you do this, and you're like, oh, that's, no, I'm not doing that ever again. Well, Joshua just said, for he and his family, they're going to serve the Lord. Do you know he was taught that exact same thing? So what he was taught something, practiced it, and realized it worked. He was taught, if you go to Deuteronomy, Moses giving his parting words here. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy that Joshua's going to help take him, and you and your children and your grandchildren. Yeah. Moses, final words, decreeing over them, here's what you got to do is worship God, be all about God, make sure God stays number one, and make sure that you do this, and he brings up family, your children, your grandchildren. You and I should take a cue. If you want to know how to fix this world, you can spend all your time thinking about something really far away, or you can say, what if God, over and 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 over again, starting with Genesis says, you want to change the world, fix the family. I would tell you that I don't have to spend a whole lot of time proving to you that the family is how God intends to redeem this world. This is why Satan's number one target right now is your family. It always has been. I assure you, this is not simply cultural wars going on. This is spiritual warfare, and Satan intends to destroy your family, because if he can destroy your family, he's destroying the opportunity God intends to use to redeem the world. Family is not some partisan topic. It's something God created, built, and said, this is necessary and good. Pay attention to it. Get a little worked up when we talk about family, because it is so powerful. And you've got leader after leader going, you want to do this? You want to worship God? You want God to be number one? Family. Start with your family. So here's, I'm going to put it in front of you, and you're going to have to wrestle with this. How does your family see God? Don't answer out loud. I'm concerned as a pastor that some of us are trying to fit him into our schedules, and we're not following him. We're just trying to fit him in. And if you have any kind of a busy schedule, come on, people, right? We start to try to fit stuff in. If you ever have a day where you just fit stuff in here or there, you go, that really, all of that was all kind of a mess. God is not someone to try to just fit in. And so Jesus starts off a sermon, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who, if you want a God's favor on you, if you want to begin to fix this church, hunger and thirst for God's standard. Hunger and thirst, appetite words, okay? Let's talk about appetite. This is horrible, horrible preaching style, because I talk to you about food and drink, and you're like, when's he done? I can feel it. My stomach just started rumbling. One question I'm going to have for Jesus is, why'd you bring this up at the beginning of your sermon? And he's probably going to say, well, I'm Jesus. I'm like, okay, that's fair. Let's talk about your physical appetite. I did some studying here. Basically, boredom affects just your appetite. Katie and I just did our family did a road trip to go see Hayden in college. And by Buck's elder, I was already asking, where are the snacks? Do we have snacks? What snacks did you pack? I mean, come on. I wasn't hungry. I was bored. Because that's boring, that trip. Temptation, just someone brings in the office or at school or whatever, or you just see a commercial and you're like, I need pizza. I want pizza. I'm going to get pizza. Your routine. Whether it's fast pace, slow pace, whatever you're doing. Special occasions, you guys ready for Thanksgiving and Christmas? I'm not. Your current diet, what you're currently eating, affects your current appetite. Like if you went across the globe to another group of people, they're probably eating things differently because they've crafted that based on their current diet, their appetite, mental health, medication, pregnancy. Come on, I've become very sympathetic about this. Seriously, like if we got four kids and every time Katie would get pregnant, I would eat everything. And fellas, you with me on this? This is a struggle. This is a real, You're not being sympathetic with me. Okay. So you can stop at the sermon and say, all right, the pastor brought up that my family should hunger and thirst for the standards of God. Okay, that's convicting enough. I think the Holy Spirit can do some work with that for all of us. I think maybe all of us right now could just go home with that and say, okay, hunger and thirst for God, I'm going to work on that. I think we can go deeper. If you'll give me some time to go a little bit deeper, we got some time to go a little bit deeper. What if the Bible gives us tools to change our appetite? That's why I just showed you what I just showed you. Do you know that your physical appetite, you can change it? You can adjust it. It takes some work. I'm still working on bacon and donuts, and both of them can go together. I figured this out. But you and I would agree, I think, that maybe even your taste buds have changed over time. That you can actually, if you decide to get healthy, you at first it's brutal and grueling and horrible, but you can actually adjust your appetite where you begin to actually crave good and healthy food. I know some of you don't believe me, but I have tried this and it works. You can shape your physical appetite. Listen, you can shape your spiritual appetite. The Bible would use the word, you can disciple your appetite. And so what if we looked at the Bible? What God, what do you say about discipling our spiritual appetite? You got to deal with identity. If you're going to shape your spiritual appetite, John 1:12 and on, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's identity language. You catch that? That's identity language. He says, you were this, now you are this. They are reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or play, but with a birth that comes from God. I've already preached a series on identity. Go back to August. You can mess with that one. But I think we all would agree in our current culture, identity is pretty jacked up right now. It's become very confusing and very manipulated about who you are and who you can be. Do you see the work of the devil in this? Because if the devil can confuse your identity, guess what he's getting at? Your family. Because then your family begins to get torn up and discombobulated in a sense, where we begin to go like, who are we? What are we doing? If you want to know, one of your number one rules as a family member is help everyone in your family know who they really are. Not who they feel like they are, not what culture tells them that they are, but what the Almighty God tells them. You and I ought to be like pushing it, like, does everyone in your home know who God says they are? Because the world is actively right now telling them who they can be based on who they want to be. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus Christ and we don't want our families to fall apart, you go to the identity and say, if God cares so much about identity, I need to care about identity. And so we even as parents, I even do this with my own bride. I make sure she does and my kids know who they are according to God, not what they feel like. Because if you begin to break down your identity, you know what then breaks down? Your values. You begin to change them. That's this next one. You must obey them, talking about values, you must obey them, the rules, you must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you don't know who you are, you're going to come up and accidentally live by some life values that you should not be living by. You know what most of us do as parents instead of teach values in our home? We teach rules. We have rules in our home. And I don't know if you've ever had this conversation. You may think I'm a bad parent. I'm just going to admit to you. Can I admit something to you? See if I lose my job over there. Where it's just like, hey, here's the rule. You didn't do the rule. If you don't do this, then here's the consequence. That's my deep conversation with my kid, right? Do this, and if you don't do this, then there's that. You do that over and over and over and over and over and over as a parent without ever communicating value. They think life is all about boundaries. And guess what happens then? We rebel against boundaries. Do you remember you as a teenager? Something I learned from my parents and a coach of mine, kids adopt our values, not our boundaries. Science has even now proven this. They actually say now that by the age of 26, if you have kids, you will revert to behaving the values you were raised with. If you aren't careful, values. In our home, we have core values. Guess what? They're the church's. We stole them. So when we talk to our kids about stuff going on, unconditional love, that's a value of our church, but it's a value in our home. How we talk to our siblings, let's say, unconditional love, forgiveness, all those kinds of things, unconditional love. Irrational generosity is one of our family values. We don't just say we love each other, we prove it. It's going to cost us something. Our love for each other is going to cost something. So we make sure that we're the kind of family that tries, we work hard to give more away than we ever take in. Does that make, that's a value that we have as a family. It doesn't have to be yours, it's one of ours. Unwavering mission. The gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, we think still needs to go to all four corners of the world. And so we as a family are working hard at making that happen. So just a value. Do you know your values? Because if you don't, someone else or something else is in your family's ears trying to communicate values. Be careful with that. If you don't know your values are going to get tested by your activities. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Your activities are important because they affect your values or reveal your values. So I called my mom recently, who she just happens, my mom and dad happened to be with us, so she can evaluate later if I say this correctly. But I called her. I said, my mom was a teacher for 4 decades. And I said, hey, I bet, and you may have never said this publicly, Mom, so don't worry, I won't. It's like, Mom, you were a teacher for 4 decades. I bet you observed some things about kids based on their home life, their family life. I bet you made some basic observations. Not judgy ones. Don't worry. This is not like, what? No, this is not judgy. But as a teacher who taught for a long time and you're watching kids come into your classroom every year, new kids, in and out, in and out, in and out, did you ever observe just some commonalities amongst kids in their family life? And she's like, do you have time? I was like, yeah. And so I wrote down some of them. I thought I would just share with you. One, families who serve together stay together. I thought it was an interesting observation. This is not something for you to argue or debate. This is a teacher, 40 years, just going, and one of the observations was the families who served in the church or at rescue missions or went on missions trips or served in the city and somehow, they seemed to be families that if they served together, they were somehow able to overcome the adversity in life and stay together. Interesting, right? Families who read to their kids through graduation had stronger minds. Now, she asked me to tell you something. This is not kindergarten graduation, for those of you. This is the families that actually read in their home out loud with each other all the way through high school graduation, those kids had super extra strong minds. And so we read to our kids, and we keep reading out loud, and we investigate good book series to read. Interesting, though. What I'm trying to show you, if you're like, what's the point? Activities affect your values. Your values affect your activities. Families who didn't have chores didn't have a work ethic. No amens to that one, South Dakota? Right? But just, I'm saying, a teacher's observation that finding out, oh, there's no chores at home at all. Okay, interesting. Families who don't give God money struggle to trust God as provider. If you want to know if you're, as a parent, if it's a big deal for you to give to God, perhaps it's a bigger deal than you've been giving it attention. Families who don't have community don't have prayer support. Let me tell you something about a family. There will be a day that you crave the Almighty God's intervention in your life. There will be a day that you go to God and you'll say, God, we need you. We want you so bad. Will you fix this? And some of you will have no one to help you pray. There's a reason we get up oftentimes and say you should be in a small group or serve. Don't just be someone who goes to a church, sits in a seat, and then leaves. You need community because there'll be a day you need a group of people praying with you and for you. And we live in a world now that we're getting more and more isolated. Be careful. That's the wisdom of a teacher. So I got to do something that I never thought I'd ever have to do as a pastor. Don't worry, this is not mean. I have to separate some words to help you and I understand what might be going on in our families and needs to be fixed. Is your family Christian or Christ-centered? I never thought I'd have to split it. We live in a world now where a family thinks the goal is to get the title Christian, get all the kids, did you pray a prayer, did you get baptized, then now we're going to do the rest of the life our way. We got ourselves all Christians. Jesus never said, Jesus never said Christian. But he did say, follow me. And you and I need to look at our families and say, what are we doing with our families that's so intentional where identity is known? I want my kids and my wife to know who they are in Christ. I want them to know values taught by God himself. And I want our activities to demonstrate all of our values and our identity all in that. That's what creates a healthy family. And that, my friends, is what changes the world. So what do we do? How do we start? Because I know what some of you are thinking, you're like, you don't know my family. We are complicated. Okay, I understand. That's why next week's sermon is called dysfunction. Seriously, that's what we're going to talk. Next week we'll talk about dysfunction. What do we do now? What do we do right now? I'll always tell you, your next step is to engage God in whatever you need to do. Don't just get to being busy. You talk to God. David in the wilderness, in the Bible, in the wilderness, he wrote this, oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Think of that spiritually right now. I think it's a good description of the United States of America. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. It's a beautiful moment that we get David in the midst of a wilderness going. So in his wilderness, in his tough time, here's what he's speaking. If you give me some flex, I adapted that scripture, and I think your next step is to pray this scripture. So, without changing the Bible, I did a family version, but I adapted this. What if your next step as a family or as roommates, or if no one in your family believes or loves God, it just starts with you. Oh God, you are our family's God. Maybe you need to make it more personal. Put your last name there. That's okay, just so you know. I think God gives you permission. Oh God, you are the Canaan family's God. We, as a family, earnestly search for you. Our souls thirst for you. Our bodies long for you in this parched and weary land. You can call it the Black Hills, South Dakota, United States, whatever you want, but you can personalize this, where there is no water. We have seen you in your sanctuary, in your church, and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How our family praises you. How we praise you. We will praise you as long as we live, lifting up our hands to you in prayer. Do you see this prayer speaking of an appetite for God? And so I think your next step is start praying that. As in the weeks to come, let me help you have a bit of a detail. I'm going to talk about dysfunction. We have a guest speaker come in who is a nationally renowned specialist on how to talk to teenagers. How to talk to teenagers. He would use different words. I'm just summing it up for us as a church. It's going to be incredible. And then the last week, you know what I'm going to talk about? I'm going to talk about marriage. You're like, wait a minute. I thought parenting and... Too many of us have separated marriage, and you do not realize how powerful your marriage affects your kids. So we got to talk about that in the midst of this. How does marriage affect a whole family? But today, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. May you consider declaring the same thing over and over and over, and not only declaring it, but articulating it, the values and activities you engage in as a family, where you will serve the Lord and change a generation. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's beautiful to see what you're doing through the church. This church is full of multiple generations. God, we thank you for the kids, the teenagers. In fact, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that you would place your favor upon these kids. The Lord, when they go into homes, when they go to schools, when they go play sports and band and all their clubs and all that kind of stuff, Lord, I pray that when they're with their friends, Lord, that your favor would be on them. Lord, may you raise this next generation up to be the best generation that has ever existed. Lord, may their hearts be bent towards you and pliable for you. Lord, we pray for their parents and their grandparents and their guardians and their mentors and their church and all. Lord, would you use all the people around these kids to direct them onto the right path? Lord, I pray for all of us in our families. Small and big, blended, maybe broken. Lord, I ask that you intervene in our homes. We invite you into our homes. Lord, we ask that you would shape our hearts, shape our souls, and develop an appetite in us for your standard, for what you say is best. God, would you help us to hunger and thirst in the ways you created us? Lord, help us as a church to not just say family is important, but Lord, would you challenge us and push us to live that out? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.